Bow with me. Father, we thank you again so much for your love for us. We're grateful for the opportunity to come together in Christian fellowship and study of your word. Pray that you would be with us now as we seek to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There has been so much that has been said about our theme verses already. I'm the seventh guy to cover this territory. And it's one of those situations where I feel like that it may be better to be silent and be thought a fool than to speak up and remove all doubt. But I want to take this morning a rather circuitous route to issue a bit of a challenge, a warning, or a caution. And I would put a title on what I want to talk to you about this morning. If I had to title it, it would be called Sword and Trowel. Most of you know, I think, what a sword is. Some of you know what a trowel is. You know what a trowel is? A trowel is an instrument of, it's a tool that's used to take mortar from the hod when the guy that carries the mortar up, and he takes that trowel and he transfers the mortar from the hod to the brick or to the stone that he is laying. He's building a brick wall or a stone wall. There's two items there that are unlikely that they would ever be used together, a sword and a trowel. How often would you ever have those, one on the side and the other one using it? Not often. But yet in the Scripture, we find one who found himself using such together. And it serves as a good example, I think, for us this morning in our study. Now, most of you know, I think, already, that the book of Ephesians is divided kind of into two parts. And those parts are separated by the middle prayer. And Dave read that last night at the end of his message. It's the last part of chapter 3 before you get to our theme verses, which begin in chapter 4. And the book is divided, therefore, in half. And in the first half, we have what is described as doctrinal information. And in the second half, it is practical information. One can be an analogy for sword because it is material. That post-Acts revelation to Paul is our building material. It is the sword of the Lord. On the other side of the equation, we have this practical information which actually then becomes a tool, an analogy. It's like the trowel. So now we have material and tools to use. This information here was given to Paul by revelation. Direct revelation. Boom. Was given to him. We have to struggle with that. But over here, exhortation is given to us by the Apostle Paul. This is then what we have going forward to walk worthy. Of our calling, wherein we have been called. So our strategies this morning will be to examine how one used both the sword and the trowel with a bulldog tenacity in the process of walking worthy before God. The scene is set there in Babylon. Israel had been captive in Babylon for 70 years. There was a man there named Nehemiah. The king Artaxerxes, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He, like Daniel, Joseph, and Obadiah in Scripture, even though he was captive, he had gained a position of prominence there within that kingdom. And even in his captivity, he was the cupbearer. And here we pick the story up. So open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah, page 634, Mike, in your companion Bible. I want to be helpful, Mike. I want you to fall behind. Nehemiah, chapter 2. We all get on the same page here. Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 2. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said to me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah and into the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I sent him a time. I set him a time. And moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And as a letter and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I should enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, at this point, from this point on, we begin to see a trinity of evil on the earth attempt to derail the plans of God for Nehemiah, as he endeavored, and that's one of our words, as he endeavored to walk worthy. Nehemiah runs into various oppositions, barriers to his efforts to build the temple. And each of these that we're going to be looking at are pertinent to our own lives as we seek to walk worthy wherein we have been called. So let us continue on. Verse 9, When I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters, now the king had sent captains to the army and horsemen with me, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So here's the first thing that Nehemiah ran into. He comes into an atmosphere of grief and negativity. These governors did not want him there. It was therefore a hostile environment. And this trinity of evil is still there today. They still don't want him there. So as you endeavor to walk worthy wherein you are called, you too will encounter some grief and some hostility and some negativity. And I dare say a lot of you have already experienced that. However, let's look on. What was Nehemiah's response? Verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days." He kept on keeping on, undaunted. And this has got to be our response as we endure. We must keep on keeping on. Verse 12. "And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode on." Let me stop right there. This is the gospel now according to Redmond. You got to take this with a grain of salt. What did he get up for while it was still dark in the night? Why did he get up at 4 a.m. in the morning? Or what was he doing out there? I think I know what he was doing. He was looking for the book. The scrolls had probably been hidden, as they typically have been. And he was looking for that. When the city was destroyed, he probably knew where they hid it. And later on, we read where he read in the book. So somewhere, somehow, somebody had that set stashed away. And I know there's scholars today who think that we may one day find the autographed copies of Scripture as well. That doesn't cost you anything. I just threw that in. Thank you. Verse 13, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that I was under to pass. And then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told to the Jews nor the priests nor the nobles nor to the rulers nor to the rest that did work." "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are now, that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." What did he find there? He found an absolute mess. I'm pretty sure it looked really pretty hopeless. Don't forget, all the walls had been knocked down, the temple, everything was distraught. It was just a pile of rubble. He finds there. But what was his response? Look at the last half of that verse 17. "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach." Let us build the wall. He had a purpose, and it was God's given purpose, and he was going to do it. Verse 18. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good unto me, as the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." What happened here? Leadership is contagious. Nehemiah had this God-given objective. He would not back away from it. And now all of a sudden, they're saying, let us By the way, does anybody know how many men he had? He and Ezra had 42,000 men plus. 42,000 men to go down there and build the walls of the city. And he built it in 52 days. Building, building, building. It's like trying to bore a hole through a concrete wall with a paper stick. He just kept going. We too, in the walk that is worthy, must infect others to take that walk as well. We must be diligent, exuberant in what charge we have been given. Romans 12 says, be not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And sometimes I hear people shrink from leadership because they don't want to get ahead of God. They think it's that you shouldn't get out there. You got to be more humble. But I'm reminded of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. I'll read it for you. Rather than go there, he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves for the sake of Christ. Listen to that. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, what? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not us. Leadership. Next, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Laughter. Scorn, have you experienced that? What was his response? We servants will rise and build. And what did he do? In essence, he thumbed his nose at them. He thumbed his nose. Look at that in verse 20. Then answered I and them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. And that's still today. The promised land is theirs. The external circumstances and environment did not affect him at all. And this environment that we find ourselves in today with the God of this world and some of the things that Mike was talking, it should have no effect on you and your worthy walk whatsoever. Now switch over to chapter 4. The story continues in chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So now he's facing that. Indignation. Mockery. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Amorite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up there, he should break down the walls. It was such a flimsy effort at that point, those holes all over the place. Mockery, indignation. What was his response? Look down in verse 6. So build we the wall. And all the wall was joined together in the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The going gets tougher. Jump down to verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches were again to be stoned, when they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So now what is he facing? Well, he's been facing grief and negativity, laughter, scorn, wrath, indignation, but now fighting. What is the response? Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Jump over to this verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, that's armor, by the way, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. And they which builded the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that ladened, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded he the wall. Building, 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 day and night, building, endeavoring, constantly, continuing, building. So what next? Jump over to chapter 6, verse 1. Now, it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Geshems and the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, through at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. So here, now, he's faced with subtlety and trickery. What was his response? Verse 3, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave and come down to you? He had a great work to do. Kind of reminds me of a man was asked, what are you doing there? He said, I'm laying these lousy bricks. And he asked the next guy on the wall, what are you doing there? He said, I'm building a magnificent cathedral. Nehemiah was building a holy temple to God. He wasn't just laying bricks. And that's the way we need to be. As we walk worthy, likewise, we're not just laying bricks. We're called to a purpose. Verse 4, and they sent it to me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. They kept dogging him with the same thing. Four times. Finally, in verse 5. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and the Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed the prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, Come down now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. So now, compromise. Come, let us take counsel together. And about that time, Nehemiah's friend, I don't know, that guy, Shemaiah, you know what he did? He came along and said, Nehemiah, they're going to kill you. Let's go in the temple, lock the door, and hide behind the gates. What was Nehemiah's response to Shemaiah? We see it down there. Should such a man as I run, I will not run. Should such a man as I run? Should you run? I will not run. I will not flee. Kill me if you want. Disagree with me. I'm not running. So, Satan here had thrown against Nehemiah grief, negativity, laughter, scorn, wrath, indignation, fighting, civility, trickery, compromise. But Nehemiah had a mission, and we have been given one as well, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And with Nehemiah, there was no ambiguity of purpose. And we should have no ambiguity of purpose. He was going to build the temple. It didn't make any difference if a hair lift the Pope. He was going to build that temple. Come hell or high water. Singleness of purpose. No ambiguity of purpose. Aristotle said, we like archers stand a far greater chance of hitting our target if we can see it. You must purpose to keep the unity of the Spirit and the unity of faith. Based on what? These materials that have been given to us and the exhortation of Paul to take them and walk worthy. You know, Sir Edmund Hillary didn't happen to be the first guy that got up to the top of Mount Everest because he just happened to be walking around one Sunday afternoon. And all of a sudden, there he was on the top of Mount Everest. He set a plan to go there. God set a plan for Nehemiah, and he set a plan for us to endeavor. You say, why? Because we are encouraged to build the temple also. Switch back to the New Testament now, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19, Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. All of the tools and materials are necessary in Ephesians. Been given to us by direct revelation and by exhortation. All of them culminating the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith. in a worthy walk. However, there's one additional thing. It's not merely the walk itself. It's not merely walking worthily. It's not merely to be endeavoring to walk, but it's to think of it as it relates to something higher and more noble than ourselves. Ephesians 4:1, of course, says, walk worthy of the calling. Philippians 1:27 says that we should more or less walk worthy of the conversation. Our conversation and our citizenship should be worthy. Colossians 1:10 says, walk worthy of the Lord. You see, in the doctrinal section that we just read out of, the temple grows. And the sphere of that growth is in Him and in the Spirit. Verse 21, we saw there the growth, it grows. But here in the practical section, the body is built up by human instruments equipped by the ascended Lord. Therefore, all ministry in the body is but fellowship with one another and the work of God Himself. Now, there's just one more thing that I want to bring up, and then I'll close. Some subjects in Scripture are emphasized by repetition. Others stand out in magnificent isolation. The word unity here denotes in the Greek. The word unity is one of those words. It's only found twice in all of Scripture, and it's in this fourth chapter. That's our theme for this week. But there is a third place that the same thing is spoken of. It's just different words. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And here we find this in the practical section, built up by human instruments equipped by the ascended Lord. Chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Fitly joined together has the same connotation as the word enotes, or unity. And notice that it's in love. Edifying others and their ministry. And I propose to you that that's what we are doing today in these conferences. We're edifying, unifying. So in conclusion, Nehemiah was built on the foundation of Jerusalem. He was building on the old foundation. We are building on the foundation of the post-Acts revelation given by Paul there in the first half of the book of Ephesians. If this is where you are called, all other labor is in vain. Here's where you are exhorted. Based on this, with these tools, to walk worthy of wherein He has called us. God has ordained it, and we must walk worthy of it. In doing so, we must be diligent. Nothing must turn us away. We must labor to preserve the truth, always endeavoring to stay focused like Nehemiah. I don't care if you're considered to be narrow in your thinking. I don't care if you're called a heretic. I don't care if you experience the grief and the negativity and the hopeless situations. Laughter, scorn, wrath, fighting, all of those things, we must stand against the God of this world and the culture in which we live. Anything that tries to drag the information and acts, we got to avoid. Doctrine of the Acts has nothing to do with the church of His body. So I encourage you this morning, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit with the tenacity, with the bulldog tenacity that Nehemiah had. Let's pray. Father, may we endeavor here in our conference and in our lives to be directed at keeping the unity of the Spirit and the faith, that the inner man of God may be perfectly furnished into the good works, and that we all may walk worthy wherein we have been called. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we're going to take about a 10-15 minute break, and then Bob Gunther will come back and close the conference.